Good evening, it's good to be here. For those who know me, my name's Andrew. I'm the assistant minister at church, and we're going to be thinking about some big issues. Cast your mind back to 1991, okay, when a sequel was made that should not have been made. And this is a true comment. Very rarely, listen carefully to what I say, very rarely do movies touch, you know, in such a penetrating way and such a full-on way as this one does, and deal head-on with issues of life and death. Watch.
Dude, oh, how's it hanging, Death?
You will come with me.
No, we can't. We gotta get back to the babes. Ted, we can't. We're dead, dude. We gotta stop those evil usses. We gotta try. Excuse us, dude, but is there any way back?
You may challenge me to a contest, but if you lose, you will remain here in the afterlife forever.
What if we win?
No one has ever won. Choose your game. But if you lose, you will stay here in hell forever.
Miss. B3.
Miss. C6.
Hit. Dude. J7.
Hit. Yeah. A hit. You have sunk my battleship.
Excellent! Yeah! I totally knew you put it in the J's, dude. Good thinking, Ted.
You must play me again.
What?
Best 2 out of 3.
No way!
Yes, way.
What's he doing? I don't know.
Hey, I believe Colonel Masters did it in the study with the candlestick.
Sorry, Jeff. You lose. It was Professor Plum.
I said Plum.
No way. You said Mustard. Can we go back now?
Best 3 out of 5.
I don't believe this guy. Best of 7?
Damn right!
Right hand green. Left hand red. Right foot green.
If only were that easy. Well, the story we have before us in Luke is the ones that were read for us are far better than the Bill and Ted's bogus adventures. And why don't we pray that God would speak to us and speak to us clearly and loudly about this subject of death. Let's pray. Father, when we think of death, we think of all the horrors, but we also think sometimes of the ways we avoid it. But Father, we pray that as we hear our Lord Jesus, that you would give us strength and courage, that you would fill us with joy, and that we would be people who trust Jesus with our death, and also people who rejoice in our Lord's conquest. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We've just read two amazing stories about death. Well, two amazing stories from the life of Jesus. Have a look at the first one, the centurion, in chapter 7. You'll need a Bible. Sorry, we're not going back to Bill and Ted. Sorry about that, guys. It's much, much more profound here. Luke chapter 7. And think and feel like the centurion here. Verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and there a centurion, whom his master had valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. Think and feel like this centurion. What has he heard of Jesus? Has he heard that Jesus was a great man? I mean, has anyone here had an employee die? Someone you value highly? Someone with whom you knew their family? Someone you took care of? How far would you go for them? And the centurion sends some people out. Some elders of the Jews asking Jesus to come and heal his servant. Two things jump out in this passage. One is worthiness. Have a look through here. Verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and built the synagogue. And Jesus went with them. What do the Jewish leaders say? They say, the centurion has done good things. Unlike every other military ruler, who has ripped off the people, extorted the people, torn down the synagogue, stamped out our people, this one actually loves them. This one cares for us. This one's built a synagogue. This one is worthy to have you heal him. If that's what the leaders say, what does the centurion say? Have a look. In verse 6, so Jesus went with him. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word and your servant will be healed. In a sense, this is true of the Christian. People keep thinking that we're the kind of people that God would love to forgive. That we're the kind of people that God ought to forgive. The kind of people that God ought to look down on and say, I've got to be for that person. I'm going to deal with their problems. But we actually, if you're a follower of Christ, join the rank of the centurion. We say, no, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. I'm not even worthy to come and meet you in person. But say the word and you'll be healed. That's one thing that jumps out from this story. Another thing that jumps out from this story is a profound lesson in faith. Maybe I'll throw it over to the crowd. What does it teach you about the faith of the centurion from here? Who could tell me? Yeah, that's what it says. He says, verse 6, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. I'm a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And yet he has so much faith that he believes Jesus can deal with his sick servant. Do you know one of the verses that I find astonishing in this? Look at verse 9. You think, okay, if anyone's not going to be shocked by something, if anyone is not going to be surprised by something, it could be Jesus, right? But look at verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Jesus was actually amazed at someone. He was amazed this man had so much faith. He said, I have not found such great faith in Israel. And so one thing we can learn from the centurion is the faith of the centurion, someone who trusts in Jesus. What's something we can learn from the widow's son? Have a look at this story. Verse 11. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. And it slowly reveals who this dead person was. He was the only son of his mother. And if that wasn't bad enough, she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. Think and feel like this widow. Your husband has died. But there's some relief. You have a son still alive. He will live for you. He will provide for you. He will give you joy. He will give you hope. He might even bring food on the table. He will be someone to talk to, and then he dies. And it's no wonder there's a great crowd there. When something as tragic as this happened, crowds, people gather, people flock. And verse 13. When Jesus saw her, his heart went out to her. Now, just like I think it's great that Jesus was amazed, Jesus' heart went out before her. Now, Jesus had come from the Father's side. Jesus had been there from the beginning. Jesus had seen Adam die. Jesus had seen Eve die. Jesus had seen Abel die, Cain die. Jesus had seen Seth die. Jesus had seen Noah die. Jesus had seen Abraham die, Sarah die. Jesus had seen Isaac die. Jesus had seen Jacob die. Jesus had seen Samson die. Jesus had seen King David die. Jesus had seen Solomon die. Jesus has seen... And yet he's not desensitized by death. And Jesus' heart pours out to a woman who has lost her only son. And so we see the tremendous compassion of Christ. We have two stories here. We have one story which is about the faith of a centurion, a man who trusts Jesus. And the other story of a story which shows us the compassion of Christ. But is there a common feature that strikes both the two stories together? What is it? Can you tell me? It's not half obvious when the theme of tonight. Both deal with death. I mean, one, he stops someone dying, because it says in verse 2, the centurion servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. And the other, he reaches over and pulls someone out of death. And there's a ramping up. If you go through one, just think of the first story. The first story is Jesus dealing with a favourite servant of a very rich person. He had lots of servants. One of those servants was sick. And this guy wasn't even a Jew. He was one of the centurions. And that servant was about to die. And then it ramps up with the second story, where it's not just a favourite of many, it's the one and only son, literally the only begotten son of the woman. The one and only son of an Israelite woman. And it's not that he's about to die, he's in the coffin. And Jesus deals with death. I'll just throw this out. I don't know what to do with it. I mean, maybe you can tell me afterwards in question time, but it's interesting that the two people who are saved from death are used with the very phrases that refer to Jesus. One of them is my servant, which is God uses in the Old Testament of Christ, and the other is the only begotten son. I don't know what to do with that. Well, Jesus has a word to death, and yet I want us to think about how we deal with death. As a society, how do you think we go on a scale of 0 to 10? What do you think? We ignore it? Yeah. 0 to 10, though. One. One. Yeah, we ignore it. As a society, we do very badly. We hide it. We avoid it. When we mention it, it's a joke, like the Bill and Ted thing. We play Twister with death, but we don't deal with it. It's interesting. As a society, we see it on TV every day. If you watch TV on, CSI, NCSI, whatever it's called, NICE, Law and Order, Miami Law and Order, all the different Law and Orders. Every show is this fascination with, and there's always bodies there. And we see it on TV, and yet most of us have never seen it in real life, like a body. I mean, we are one of the most bizarre societies in the world that has never seen death face to face like that. And yet the media seems paralysed by it. There was this article. Did people read this one? It looked like the front page of the Herald, but it was kept on the inside of the Herald. And it says 20,000 die each day. And then there's a very interesting editorial that says why you will never see a front page like this. And it reads, it's the kind of lines of Greek, a newspaper's editing conscience. Early in his new book, The End of Poverty, Professor Jeffrey Sachs comments that every day our newspapers could report that more than 20,000 people perished yesterday of extreme poverty. But it doesn't work that way. The story is too big for the news. The death of more than 20,000 people on a single day would be one of the most momentous stories of the year, full of heartbreak and horror, particularly as so many of the victims were children. The headlines would be massive, the news coverage extensive, the analysis compelling, and the days ahead, the letters page would be full of reader feedback. But because this event happens every day of the year, for complex reasons that are hard to solve, it makes little news. The problem with worldwide poverty is the unimaginable death toll is that it is happening everywhere all of the time. Every day our paper could report this news, but for complex reasons, we can't. And we feel paralysed to think about it. And even the big stories, we think about it for a while and then it doesn't prick our consciences anymore after a while. I mean, death is so natural and yet so feels so unnatural. It hurts us. It's the one thing. It's one of the things I learnt recently about funerals, and I haven't done one since I learnt this, is that I was reminded to... there's a very important thing to do. If you ever do, anyone here ever becomes a minister and runs funerals, take this down. The very important thing to do is visit people 2 weeks later. Okay? Because what happens, most people, is that all their friends are around for the first week or so. But after a week and a half, people forget that someone else is in pain. And so sometimes to visit them 2 weeks later on, you might be the only person who actually remembers how much pain they're going through. We as a society aren't very good with it. We deal with death badly, but Jesus has a strong word to death. I mean, look at this story, this second one, the widow's son. What do you do to help people at a funeral? You've got to be there for them. You give them flowers, perhaps. You give them a tissue. You give them a hug. You hold their hand. Or you just don't know what to do. But Jesus doesn't give flowers. Jesus doesn't give a hug. He actually says to the widow, don't cry. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The young man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back. He gave him back to his mother. Jesus speaks a strong word to death. Jesus says the word, just merely the word, and the servant is healed. There was so much joy when this man was raised to life. They were filled with awe and they praised God. In a sense, this is the fulfillment that we looked at a few weeks ago. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will laugh. Imagine the mourning of the mother as she loses her one and only son. And imagine the laughing. That ridiculous laugh you do when you don't know what to do. When you're so happy and so excited. When death hovers over the centurion's servant, Jesus tells death where to go. When death has already taken the young man, he says, you cannot have this one. Jesus came to speak a loud and clear word to death. You no longer have dominion. But what he did in part in these stories, he did in full on the cross. In John 11, there's this famous verse. He's at the tomb of his friend. He's at another death scene. He's at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And he's there. His friend's been there for 4 days. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. My question for us today is, what do we learn from the centurion? And what do we learn from the widow's and the widow's son? What does this have to do with us? And I think I've got two applications, and if there's questions about these two applications, I'd love to talk about them in the question time. And the first is, trust Jesus with your death. If the centurion believed anything, the centurion believed that the very words of Christ had power. The centurion believed that if Jesus said so, the centurion was a man with authority, that he had people under him who could do things. Now, what he's saying about Christ is the person with authority, and under him is death. And that Christ could say the word, just the word, and the centurion's son would be healed. In the 19th century, there was a great awakening amongst the people of God. Many people had turned to Christ after this dull religion. I might have said this before to you, and if I did, I want to say it again. Many people had turned to God again after the dullness of their religion. They'd been living sort of a fake religion. They hadn't thought about Christ. But in the 19th century, there was a revival amongst the people of God, and people turned to Christ and had great assurance of faith, great assurance that the blood of Christ had paid for all their sins, great assurance that they trusted in Christ, and they would stand before the throne of God, a strong and perfect plea. And they would be able to bring that to God. And one of the centres of this revival was a man called John Wesley. And John Wesley was a man who worked really, really hard. He woke up early in the morning, he would send people out, and he himself would ride on horseback from town to town to preach the gospel. He was an organiser. He would set up little movements around the Methodist movement around England. But it's interesting, someone at the end of his life asked him why it is that they think the revival, the Great Awakening, has gone so well. Who knows? Does anyone know the answer? It wasn't because his answer wasn't because we had great organisation. It wasn't even the great preaching of the Word of God. He said, our people die well. He said, our people die well. In his time, there was death was everywhere, and people saw how Christians died. That they actually trusted Christ in their death. Philip Adam is in the paper a while ago, and Kim told me about it, but I couldn't find it because it was in the Australian a few weeks ago, suggested that Christians don't die well. Philip Adam suggested that Christians face death with the same terror, the same hopelessness, the same fear. Is this true? Come with me, look at the book of Hebrews chapter 2. As we think about the implications of trusting Jesus with our death, Hebrews chapter 2. And just verses 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, that's Christ, to share their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. That the death of death was found in the death of Christ, that Christ could destroy death in his death, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. He's saying that if you are a Christian person, you are liberated from a slavery that holds you your entire life in fear of death. And some people, in their fear of death, go to extreme sports. And some people, in their fear of death, are struck by a huge consciousness of it. And some people, in their fear of death, just avoid it. But Christ actually liberates us from a fear of death. That there's something about being afraid of death that keeps you in bondage. There's something about being afraid of death your whole life that actually limits you. There's something about being fear of death that holds you in slavery to something that Christ must redeem you from, must free you from. The old hymns, and you think I'm just being sentimental, keep referring back to the old. It's because I think Christians a few hundred years ago were a bit tougher in terms of death. Christians a few hundred years ago thought about death. They had ways of preparing themselves for their own death. It's interesting, almost every old hymn that you might like has a verse about death. It's almost universally the way they finish. I mean, there's verses that we don't even sing from Amazing Grace, which say, "Yet when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a joy of life and peace." We sing the songs of that says, "Guide me out of the great Jehovah." It says, "When I tread the verge of Jordan," this is the image of, I'm just about to get there. I'm just about to pass through Jordan, which is like an image for death. "When I tread the verge of Jordan," "When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, songs of praises I will ever give to thee." And we think of the one we're going to sing later tonight, which is Rock of Ages. Draw this fleeting breath. When my eyelids close in death. Then this shall be our only place. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. The old hymns used to prepare God's people for their death. Do you trust God? If you trust God with your life, do you trust God with your death? Do you trust that God will be able to take you and say, "Son, get up. Young man, arise." That God could speak, that Christ could speak the word and the servant be healed. I found this very confronting this week. Even as someone who's in ministry teaching the word of God, I don't think about trusting God with my own death. And I found it very confronting. I'm a family man. I've got four boys. And I think about this. And I've been confronted with the prospect of death. Because you think, but it affects people around me. And you think, what legacy will I leave my children if I die? How hard will it be for my wife? Well, if I die prematurely, I leave the legacy of someone who trusted Christ with their death. And no legacy of money, and no legacy of housing, and no legacy of quality time will speak louder than that. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. What people will we be if we commit our death fully to the death of Christ and to the hands of Christ? And not only do we trust God, like the centurion who knew that Christ could just say the word, but we rejoice like those around the widow of Nain, her son when he was brought back to life. It's interesting when you do a talk on death, sometimes it leads to gloom, but when we think about this, it should not lead to gloom, but to joy. If the Spirit of God is within you, you know that you've been raised up with Christ. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 15. And if you can't trust Christ through the death, then maybe tonight is a night to think, to pray, to ask, to seek. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 53. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Then the perishable has been clothed, when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That we can say to death with Christ. Christ says, get out of here. This is a house you cannot come to. This son, you will not have him. And Christ, we can say with Christ, death, be gone. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Those who believe in me will live even though they die. The dead will be raised. The perishable will clothe itself with imperishable, the mortal with immortality. The people are amazed at what Jesus does with the widow of Nain. I mean, look at that understatement. It's one of the understatements of the century. Chapter 7 of Luke, verse 16. They were filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. If only they knew. If only they knew who they're talking about. Not just a great prophet. God has sent someone to deal with our enemy. We looked at a few weeks ago. The one who hears and puts into practice the words of Christ is like the man, like the woman who builds their house with a sure foundation. No greater storm will come than when death blows it down. But the house built on the foundation of Christ will stand. I'm going to take some questions and comments before we sing. Yeah. In some sense, the question is, how do you approach it when other people have had loss in their lives? In some sense, I think the most important thing to do if you want to help someone is to make sure that you have the comfort of Christ with death itself. So there's a passage in 2 Corinthians which is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3, which is praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And so I think sometimes when you're helping someone else, whoever they are, with the grief they're going through, don't fake it. Don't fake promises. Don't fake what you believe. Don't just put on this pretense. It's easy to do. It's easy to say the words. It's easy to say. But you must receive deep comfort from God. And so the if you're going to have any hope of helping other people, you must understand, have I trusted God with death in my own life? Do I really trust God with my death? I think that if you can do that, then you will be a bit of a help with other people. There probably will be an urgency of helping people to people who have still time to be right with God. Yeah. So the question is that fear of death lacking in trust of God? I think it can be. And I think we need to keep praying that God would give us the strength to face death. And a lot of people say, And it's very challenging. I don't fear death, I just fear dying, that kind of thing. Well, okay, that's true, but look how much Christ has done to me. Look how much Christ has done for me. Can I trust him not just with my life, but with my death as well? And so I think we need to pray for ourselves that we'll be strong. I think partly it's because we haven't really thought about it before it happens. We haven't prepared ourselves in general. And so I think sometimes the songs, the reminders are helpful for Christians to get ready. But it's like that prayer, you know, God, the prayer of the Lord, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. That you say, I believe these things, I trust you with this, and give me strength to keep going. Yeah. Yeah. So isn't it just a normal thing to fear death? I mean, it's normal to fear death in terms of, like, I go out the side of the road and there are cars coming past. That there's sort of a fear of death which will stop me walking in front of the cars. A fear of death that will stop me doing stupid things. But I still think there's a fear of death that keeps me in slavery. That if my whole life, if I'm enslaved to this fear of death, that means that I'm not free to serve God. So I think there is sort of a natural fear, which is the right one, but a wrong kind of fear, which is not trusting God. But it's a good question. Yeah, Carly. So that's a good question. Yeah, the question is, just trying to summarise a bit, we're talking about desensitisation with death and dealing with it all the time. Do we have to be pouring out our hearts over every time someone, we come into contact with someone who's died? And the answer obviously is no, we can't. And Christ might not have come into contact, but there were certain people in his life who it just ripped his heart. And I don't know whether it was seeing the woman who's left behind with the only, you know, only son. But there's sometimes where it's going to grip us, and it's partly part of our difficulty is that we've just got this real and unreal thing about death happening all around us, and so we're kind of dealing with it all the time, but on a surface level. But I mean, some very very godly people I know have just got a very matter of fact view of death. And that can be partly just experience, but they probably wouldn't have a matter of fact view of death when it's someone who's close to them. Yeah.
Yeah.
Except just to add to your comment, part of the problem is sometimes you get all this information, you don't know what to do with it, and there's sometimes no time to do anything with it. And so that's part of the reason you get desensitized. It's the old thing, you know, you'll see the tragic thing, and then you'll see, you know, Jimmy the Wonder Dog, or whatever, at the end of the news, doing some surfing on a surfboard or something. And there's just that move from tragedy to lighten-hearted, in a sense, affects us deeply. Yeah, Ruth. Yeah, that could be helpful. The lack of distinction between fearing how you're going to die and fearing what's going to happen. But even how you die, I mean, there is a sense, you could fear it the natural sort of way, but also to trust God with how you die as well. Just think about, I mean, even just think about it sometime. Take some time out. Think, do the exercise that people have been doing for hundreds of years. Think about, how am I going to make sure that I keep trusting in Christ up until my deathbed? Jim, last one. I think with those things, the pressure is always people to want you to make a proclamation about what someone's state is before God, but that's for God to do. It's not for me to do. But the thing that the Bible keeps doing is to point it back to ourselves and say, what about yourself? What are you going to do? Do you trust Christ with your death? Can you rejoice in the good news of of what Christ has done for us on the cross? Yeah. And last one, maybe that's it. Yep, last one. Don't think it's in the Bible. Never stop hating death. We don't. Death is still the greatest enemy that Christ has stamped. And so it's still the enemy. And so we hate death. Hate it. Hate it with a passion. And you do not ever stop hating death. I agree with you. And it is the thing that rips the new thing. It rips the good. You know, everything that's good in life is rendered worse because death means you can't keep having those good things. And so it actually inverts every single thing that. And so it's a huge enemy. It's the last enemy to be destroyed. That's why Christ has to deal with it on the cross. It doesn't take a human being. It takes God to become a human being. To die and deal with death. Let's pray, but in a minute we're going to sing and remind ourselves a beautiful song, and I want us to sing it with joy, and I want us to sing it with trust and with confidence, and we're going to sing Rock of Ages. The last verse is, while I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar through tracks unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And we're going to sing that verse twice when we sing it. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much that Jesus has the authority to deal with the centurion's servant, that he could say the word and the young man would not die. And Father, we thank you that Jesus had the compassion to raise the widow of Nain's son up. And Father, these tastes point us forward to the future, when those who die in Christ will live in him, and what those who die who are sown with perishable seed will be raised up imperishable. And Father, we want to ask that you keep on giving us trust in you. Father, give us the faith, give us the confidence in you that we can trust you not just with our life but with our death. And Father, we rejoice in what Christ has done for us. We pray this in his name. Amen.